Yeah. You know, when the Spirit of God just comes in the service, you just want to linger, don't you? It's like when a dove comes in, you don't want to disturb it, you don't want to make any noise, because you know that Christ is here already. And so the next time, maybe don't ask Sinead to speak before me, because sometimes I make a little bit more noise than Sinead would, you know. So I'm a member of Liberty Church in Bluebell, and I'm also one of the managers in Tiglin. I've been working in Tiglin now for maybe 9 years, and in those 9 years I've avoided chapel like the plague. I've been in Liberty probably a little over 12 months, and in the last 3 months I think I've been asked to speak 3 times, so I blame Jay Rafferty. Okay, he came to my office a few months ago and he says, I have a word for you. And he came in and he said, I see you with your jacket on and with a mic in your hand. And I knew then I was in trouble. Yeah. I knew. And sure, look, so here we are today. So, either way, look, it is a real privilege to be here and to bring the Word of God here this morning. I'm privileged to be standing here. 20 years ago, there and thereabouts, I went into Teen Challenge in Scotland. Chaotic drug user, wrapped up in drugs and crime. And I encountered Christ in a powerful way. And I've never been the same. I was completely changed. And that, we know, takes a bit of time. He deals with different things in our lives as we go along. But that encounter with him totally changed me completely. And it's a real privilege to think back to that place even 20 years ago and to stand here today and to be bringing the Word of God. So I give God all the glory. I was reading through the book of Matthew a couple of weeks ago, and I came across these two passages of Scripture. And I have to say, I wanted to move on from them, because I knew I had to speak in a couple of weeks' time. And no matter how hard I tried, I kept just getting stuck on these passages. And so I believe that the Lord wants to bring something from those passages of Scripture here today. And I pray that he would help me with that. If there was to be a title on this, it would be Lessons from the Temple and the Fig Tree. So reading Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13, and then Matthew 21, verses 18 to 19. Matthew 21, 12 to 13. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Reading Matthew 21, 18 to 19. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered up and died. So we've got two very visual stories here, haven't we? Two very visual scenes. And I'm sure when we think about Jesus, if we were to close our eyes and imagine Jesus, these are not the two scenes. These are not the things that come to our mind. But yet they're here in the Bible. And so there must be an important message for us to learn from these passages. So I want to look a bit closer at them this time. But this time, as we're going through it, maybe to picture it in our minds. Maybe try to put ourselves there and imagine what was going on. So 21, 12, 13. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling, animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." So what can we see here as we reflect on this scripture? A busy temple, more like a marketplace, trading, buying, selling. You can almost imagine the smells of the animals, the bulls, the sheep, the goats, the pigeons. And what about the noise of the traders? The money changing hands, the people rushing around. But it's just another normal day at the temple. The same traders, the same familiar faces, the same familiar scenes. And then suddenly Jesus comes in and he starts to chase them out of the temple, driving them out, shouting. I imagine shouting, "My temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Can you see that? Can you picture it? The chaos, the confusion, and the look in the people's eyes. What were they thinking? What is going on here? And we know from the scriptures, this is the second time that Jesus has visited the temple. The last time he chased them out with a whip. And here he is again, and he's flipping tables this time. He's flipping the tables over. Can you see it? People standing back. What is going on? But do you know what? Nobody stopped him. Nobody stopped him. Why? Why was that? Do you think that deep down they might have known there was something wrong? Do you think that maybe the words that he quoted from the prophet Isaiah pierced their hearts? "My temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Do you think it cut their hearts? I think it did. They're serious words, aren't they? But as I was reading these scriptures, I started to think, you know, what would it look like from Jesus' perspective? What did he see? You know, what did he see when he went into the temple? Or tried to picture his face. How do you think his face might have looked? You know, and as I done that, I was sure that I could actually see the look in his eyes. And that's what caught me off guard. Because it wasn't the look that I expected to see. How do you think he looked? How do you think he looked? What do you think was in his eyes? You know, I want to move on to the next scene and we'll look at that a bit further, okay? Matthew 21:18-19. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered up and died. Again, can you imagine that scene? Early in the morning, the sun is shining, the sky is clear, and Jesus is with his disciples. They're returning from Jerusalem after spending the night in Bethany. They're all hungry. And then Jesus notices a fig tree in leaf. And that's the key there. It was in leaf. He walks over to the tree. His disciples are looking on. They're possibly expecting he's going to come back with some fruit. When suddenly they hear him cursing the tree. It's not what they were expecting, was it? They hear him cursing, "May you never bear fruit again." And right before their eyes, the fig tree withers up and dies. Can you look in their faces now? What do you see? They're confused, aren't they? What is going on here? What about their eyes? What do you see in their eyes in that scene? What do you see in Jesus' eyes? At the temple, at the fig tree, what do you see in the eyes of Christ? So as I try to imagine this, and I try to meditate on this, I realise something. And maybe you have too. It's actually the same look in his eyes, both at the temple, both at the fig tree. Yes, I saw the frustration on his face. Do you see that? The frustration when he gets to the temple and he sees that they have invited the world in. I see that. And when he gets to the fig tree, the frustration. But there's another look there. It's compassion. There's sadness in his eyes. And as I tried to picture his eyes, I could see, I'm sure I could see the tears welling up in his eyes. And it caught me off guard. It is not how I imagined that scene to be. It's not what I thought I would see in the eyes of Christ. I wonder how often we misunderstand the move of God in our lives. Something gets taken away, something gets driven out of our lives. You know, it could be things, it could be people, it could be a job. But yet, we know he is always motivated by compassion and love. You see, the fig tree, it usually produces leaves only after it has produced fruit. Did you know that? So when Jesus saw the fig tree, when he seen the leaves, he expected that he was going to find fruit. They were hungry. But when they got to the tree, there was nothing to eat. No fruit. So they left empty. Just like the temple. The people came hungry for the things of God, but they found nothing. No spiritual fruit to feed their souls. And they left empty. The tree and the temple was deceiving. It was deceiving the people of God. The temple was to be a house of prayer, not a marketplace for the world. But there was no prayer, no spiritual fruit, and nothing of God to offer the people. The leaders dressed a certain way. They gave lengthy prayers in public, carried the word of God around with them, quoted the scriptures, but knew not their God. The people came to them expecting to find the things of God. These are the people that speak about God. I will go to them and I will find something. But what did they find? They found nothing and they left hungry. They left empty. They left disillusioned. According to J.C. Ryle, he says there was no grace, no faith, no love, no humility, no spirituality, and no real holiness. And the people, they cried out, "Is this all there can be? Is this all that a life of faith in God can offer?" So when we look into the eyes of Christ in these scenes, we can see a deep, deep sadness in his eyes, because he is moved with compassion for his people. He is moved by their hunger and troubled by the lack of fruit in the church. The church that claims to represent him. He is moved to sadness. And we can feel his very heart here. But what does it mean for us today?
What does it mean for each and every one of us today? Well, I wonder this morning if we can consider God's temple to be a house of prayer. I wonder this morning, is there any fruit to be found? Serious questions, aren't they? 1 Corinthians 3:16 reads, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." All of us together here this morning are the temple of God. Do we actually realize this? Every one of us here that claims to know God, individually and collectively, we are that temple. We are God's temple. And if we're God's temple, how do we measure up? How do we measure up? Individually, how do we measure up? Collectively, how do we measure up? If Jesus was to come today and join us here, what would he find? Would he find the fruit of the Spirit of God, or would he find only leaves? Would he find the things of the world, or would he find the things of God? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 reads, "Don't you realize," those words again, "don't you realize," they're saying to us, "stop. Do you not realize? Take account that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." Our bodies are God's temple. So how do we fill God's temple? Is it a house of prayer? Think, is it a house of prayer? Is my body a house of prayer? Is it filled with him? How do we fill my life? Is it filled with God, or is it filled with the things of the world? If people meet us day by day, what do they meet? Who do they meet? What do they encounter? Do they find spiritual fruit, or do they find only leaves? Let's be serious this morning. Do we talk of a loving Saviour, but have nothing of his love in our lives? I'm talking about myself here. As I was reading these scriptures, I brought myself into the picture here, and I reflected, what is it that is in my life? Now, is it filled with the world? What is in my temple? Is it filled with prayer? And you know, I try to spend time with God, but lots of times I'm distracted by the world. Lots of times the things of the world come in and they take the place of Christ. And so how do people, when they encounter me, what do they encounter? I claim to know Christ, but do they see Christ in my life? What is it that fills my temple? Or do they walk away with only finding the leaves of religion with no fruit? They're serious questions, but I want to say to you this morning, and this is important, these questions do not condemn us. Remember the look in Jesus' eyes. Remember the look in his eyes. It's a look of compassion. It's a look of compassion for each and every one of us here, for his church. He wants to cleanse us from the worship of the world, because his kingdom is not of this world. He is pointing us to something more. His treasures are not to be found in this world. because he knows the world will rob us of the riches of Christ, the riches of the kingdom that he wants to put in each and every one of our lives. He wants to fill us with spiritual life, where there is love, where there is freedom, where there is fruit, and there is life. And when we talk about life in abundance in the scriptures, that is referring to spiritual life. It is not referring to the things of this world. But let me tell you, when you get a hold of that spiritual life, you will want for nothing. You will want for nothing, because you will know and you will experience the riches of Christ in your life, and you will not trade them for anything in this world. That is Christ's passion for us today. This is why he would drive the world from our lives. He knows that we cannot be filled with the presence of God and the things of the world. And so when he looks at you and me, he looks with compassion, with love in his eyes, to bring us to a deeper place in him. And he cries out. Sinead talked about his desire in communion. That desire. As I was preparing this word, I got to a certain place and I was going, God, that is not it. That is not it. This nearly broke me. It took me 3 weeks before I could see, before I could understand the compassion of Christ in this scene. And his compassion when he walked into the temple was he could see the needs of the people, but the things of the world had filled that place. And so none of their needs were met. They could not encounter God because they were encountering a marketplace. And that's what he sees when he looks at us now. He wants to remove the things out of our lives so that he can come in and he can fill us with freedom, with life, with fruit, with the light of heaven, that heavenly light where there is no darkness at all. There is power in that place, and that power is absolutely beautiful, not because it is power, but because it is him. His holiness is a holy love, a love on fire, a love of passion. And in order for us to experience that, he wants to remove the things, the world, out of our ways. Jeremiah Burroughs puts it this way. I was reading a book from one of the old Puritans the other day, and some of these books are just beautiful. I think they're nearly poetic in their words, aren't they? But this is what he writes, and I think it fits in here. Grace brings a new light into the soul. A spiritual and divine light is set up in the soul upon the conversion of a sinner to God. But the earth, you know, is the dark part of the world. And earthly mindedness causes darkness to be upon the spirit. As the interposition of the earth between us and the sun hinders the sight of the sun from us, so the interposition that there is of earthliness in the soul of man between God and itself hinders the sight of God from the soul. I'd bring it back to Dublin, break it down language, will I? Right? Because I know that's quite a lot. In short, the things of the world cast a shadow between us and God. Or should I say, the worship of the things of the world cast a shadow between us and God. And as a tree needs the sun to bear fruit, so we need the light of the Son of God so that we can bear fruit. And to do that, we need to step out of the shadow. The shadows that the world casts on our lives. Have you felt separated from God at all in the last while? I know I have. And let me tell you, I have to be so intentional I have to be so intentional every day, every moment of every day, to fix my eyes back on God. Otherwise, that shadow is cast. And when that shadow is cast, you will feel separated from God. It's not that he has gone anywhere. His passionate desire is to bring you back into his presence. And in that presence, there's healing. There's freedom. There's freedom. You know, people talk about holiness now as if it's a bad word. But let me tell you, holiness is just the love of God that changes our desires completely, because they're his desires. They're his desires. To walk a life with Christ becomes easier when we allow him to fill us with himself, his holiness. Because we want for nothing else. We won't want the things of the world. We won't want that sin. We want him. We want him. Proverbs 11:28 reads, "A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. Whereas a God-shaped life is a flourishing tree." A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. I want that. A life that bears fruit. And that fruit, guess what? It nourishes us. We actually feel satisfied. It nourishes us completely, where we want for nothing but more of that fruit. More of him. But guess what? When others come to us, they also get to enjoy that fruit. And they get nourished. And they know that they have encountered something of God. That's what Jesus wants for us, for his church. Let's ask ourselves this morning a serious question. Do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Or do we only have leaves? Listen, remember, this is not a message of condemnation. But what it is, it's just reflect on your life. If there's only leaves there, call it out for what it is. Don't pretend everything's okay. Don't think just Christian language is going to get you anywhere. It's nothing. It's not going to do anything for you, and it's not going to do anything for the people you meet. This world is in a dark, dark place. They don't need empty religion. They don't need just leaves. We are the people of God. We claim to know God. We claim to know Christ. Let Christ be found in our lives. For Christ to be found, we need that personal relationship. That deep relationship. And let me tell you, it exists. I have known it. I have known the deep places of God. And yes, the world got in the way. And I was separated from those things. And it's the most heartbreaking thing you will ever come across. Maybe you've not known that place yet. But I want to say to you this morning, it's there. It exists. There is a place in Christ where you are totally free. Totally free, where none of the worries of this world can touch you. It's like you're taken into a place of, I can only describe it as a golden love. Think of just gold of oil being poured upon you, and think of the thickness and richness of that and the warmth of it. That is what it's like to be in relationship with Christ, to be separated from the world, to be holy, holy in him. That is what a holy life is. And it is a beautiful place to be. It is rich with the riches of the kingdom, not the riches of this world, which are empty. I want to finish on this because I think it really feeds back in. After Jesus drives out the world from the temple, what happens? After he drives them all out, all the traders and all that, what does he do? He immediately goes to the sick and he heals the sick. After he curses the fig tree and it withers up and dies, what does Jesus do? He immediately teaches about faith. Now think of that, faith and healing. Faith that can move mountains. Faith that can heal the sick. And what is that? It's reinforcing this message, isn't it? Jesus wants to take the things out of our lives. The things of the world. The things we may worship in this world. The things that have taken his place. Because he wants to bring healing. He wants to bring freedom into our lives. He wants to help us to grow in faith. He wants to remove the things of the world so he can put something of heaven in.